Welcome back to our study in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be discussing chapters 2 and 3. I want to thank you for listening to me and putting up with me. When I go back and I test to see how the recording went, and I have to listen to myself, I think, oh man, they have to listen to me so much of the time. And I want you to know that it's difficult for me to speak into a microphone. I would much rather be in person. I notice that sometimes when I'm doing the recordings, I sound so serious. But know this, that if I was with you, I would be laughing and rejoicing with you, and I wouldn't sound as serious. So again, thank you for putting up with me. And we are going to be moving ahead now in 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. I trust that you had a good discussion time, and now you're ready to move forward. Father in heaven, thank you for the great life, the eternal life that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to further understand your word and your will, that we may walk close to you, following you, our Heavenly Father, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, and living in the power of the Spirit. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the heading on the, we're now in the middle of page 3, 1 Thessalonians 2, it is Paul's humble reminders and affirmations or encouragements. And we're going to see in chapter 2, Paul the person. Paul reveals and reminds them of who he is. So in verses 1 through 12, we have Paul's character, his living practices, and example among the people. Verses 1 and 2, we have his persistent preaching during severe persecution. Verses 1 and 2, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So Paul was not intimidated by the enemy. The persecution of the enemy in Philippi and even Thessalonica did not stop him from sharing the gospel, even when he was facing enemies. May the Lord give us, like Paul, a heart of a warrior to persistently preach the word during the persecution, even when there are those who oppose us. Now again, as we're going through these things, when you meet as a group, discuss these things. If there's something that sticks out to you or it just really encourages you, bring these out in your group discussions. Also, as a reminder, if you do have any questions about the teaching, about interpretation, whatever it might be, write those down and you can get those back to your leaders and you'll get those back to me and maybe we can discuss some of those later on. Verses 3 through 6, we have Paul's pure motives and God-given approval of preaching among the people. We'll read verses 3 through 6. For the appeal we make does not spring or come from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even those apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Wow. Verses 3 through 6 really talk about Paul's pure motives and that his approval for preaching was from God and not man. Now, what I would encourage you is when we come to, we're going to reflect on these truths. And I'm going to have you in the handout. You're going to notice the question, what motivated Paul and what did not motivate Paul? Now, I want you to go back and to discuss these motives, because especially with prosperity, the prosperity gospel, he was not greedy. Paul did not lie. Paul did not twist the truth. Paul was not a salesman. Paul simply preached the truth. There's a lot of things here that can be in discussion. How about the preacher, whether here in America or in Africa, who's trying to make a kingdom for himself, who wants to be the king pastor and not a servant pastor? Because you know, our theme, our teaching in the Monument Leadership Institute is to be servant-minded leaders, just like Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul, just like Peter, just like those that have gone before us who have followed Christ. These are great discussion points. Now, verses 7 through 9, and notice in the booklet, 7 through 9, his practice of humility and motherly care for his children. Look at verses 7 through 9. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Wow. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So Paul's practice of humility and motherly care for his children. Paul says they were like young children among them. What does Paul mean by young children? He means that he was gentle, that he didn't come in as the big boss. He came innocent like a child. He had no false motives. He had no false motivation. And then he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. We see that here in America, and especially you see it so well in East Africa, how a mother nurses her children because the child needs the nourishment from the mother. And Paul is saying, I was like a nursing mother among you. I was feeding you the milk of the word. I was caring for you as a parent. Wow, this reveals Paul's humility. Paul's humility. And he also goes on to say in verse 8, how much he cared for them and how much he loved them. And not only did he share the gospel, the truth with them, he actually shared his life. That's discipleship. Now, what I'm doing right now, I am simply teaching. I am not there to share my life with you. I wish I could be, and I will come and visit. But my visitations are short, but I hope in the short time that I spend with you, the one thing I do hope is you know, is my love for Christ and my love for you. And when I am there, I want to give you myself. And so you can ask me what you will. You can ask me any question. My desire is to be open and honest. And so when you look into my heart, it's like looking through a window and it's clear and you can see who I am. Because I don't come with false motives. I'm not there to take advantage of you. I'm not there to try to get money from you. I'm there to serve you. And that's because as a leader, my responsibility is to serve. And that's what Paul saw. Paul also in verse 9 said this. He says, you must remember this, brothers, how we toiled and we worked hard. Both night and day, we worked hard among you. Why? That we wouldn't be a burden to you. In other words, Paul was saying, I worked with my own hands as a tent maker to make money So you didn't have to, it wasn't your expenses that took care of me. Paul saw himself as a parent, and that as a parent, he would take care of his needs and the needs of others. And that's what he wanted to do. He did not want to be a burden to anyone. When I come to Africa, I'm not asking you to pay for my transportation there. I'm not asking you to pay for my housing. I'm not asking you to pay for my meals. Why is that? Because I do not want to burden you. I want to come there and I want to share the love of Christ with you. And if I can bring a little bit of money and we can share food together, that's glorious. Praise God. And so Paul, in verses 7 through 9, we saw his practice of humility and motherly care for his children. Because I ask you, who of you wants to call himself a child? And who of you wants to call yourself a nursing mother? I really don't want to call myself that. But we see Paul's humility in that. Now in verses 10 through 12, notice in your handout, we have his pattern of mature fatherly care for his children. Verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and so is God. Both earth and heaven can witness this, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Now I'm going to ask this. When you get together, if anybody has a Bible dictionary, look up the word holy, look up the word righteous, and look up the word blameless. These are the words that Paul uses about his character. He was holy, righteous, and blameless among them who believed, both before them and God. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Not only was Paul like a child that's innocent among them, not only was he like a nursing mother, feeding them and nourishing them, he was also like a father to them, as a father is with his children. He's encouraging them. He's bringing comfort to them. He's urging them. Come on, you can live lives worthy of God. Come on now, you can do it. Stand in there, be strong, be like a man. Don't get discouraged. God can give you comfort. God can give you strength. And that's what he was doing. He wasn't beating them up. He was encouraging them. He was actually being like a coach. You can do it. You can do it. And urging them to live a life worthy of God, that's pleasing to God, because it is God who's called us into his own kingdom and glory. Wow, that's, brothers, sisters, that is an amazing high calling. We have been called into God's kingdom and glory. There's no higher calling than that. There's no greater calling than that. And when you go to the Gospels, and when you hear about the disciples fighting about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and what is Jesus' teaching is, if you want to be great, you become a servant. If you want to be great, make yourself like the youngest. Do the opposite of what this world does. It's not about being a king, it's about being a servant. It's not about being served, it's about serving. And so that's what Paul was saying to them. Look what I've done for you. Now you do that for others. The question I have, men, I desire to come there and minister to you and share with you the truth of God's word. Now I'm asking you and encouraging you as a father. Now you, as sons, you go out and do the same thing. Who in your community needs to be reached with the gospel? Do you have Muslims in your community? They need Jesus. They need to hear the good news. They're lost. They're in bondage to false teaching. Is there someone else you know of that God has put on your heart that you need to go out to and reach with the good news. So I'm encouraging you, I'm comforting and I'm urging you. Yes, brothers, sisters, live lives worthy of God, because he has called us to his kingdom and glory. And Jesus said, when you serve me today, in eternity, I'm going to give you 100 times more. God has never promised glory on this present earth. He's promised glory in the future that is to come. And that's what we're waiting for. But in the meantime, may we not get caught up in all the foolish affairs of this life, but may we be about the Father's business. Praise God. Buona Sefiwe. Back to your booklet, middle of page 3, under note. Paul's character and practices were often criticized and condemned by his enemies. That is why when you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul has to defend himself, because the false teachers were making fun of Paul. They were belittling Paul. They were saying, who's Paul and does it matter? Well, Paul at times had to defend his faith, and he defended his faith by saying this: remember what I was like when I was with you. Remember my character, how holy and how respectfully I lived among you. I cared for you as a mother. I cared for you as a father. I was humble among you like a child. And they could not argue that, because that's how Paul lived. His character only proved his message. Because if we're just all talk, and some people are all talk, but they have no fruit. Remember, I've said this in the past, our words whisper, but our actions shout. Our words whisper, but our actions shout. Now we come to the questions, and these will be questions that you can work out together as a group, as your group gets together. And anyway, so we have the question, how was the team childlike? Well, they were open, they were innocent, they had no hidden or sneaky motives. What you saw is what they were. What we say is how we live. There are no selfish desires. Paul's life, Silas's life, Timothy's life matched what they preached. And when they preached, their lives only magnified the message. And so the team was open, innocent. There was no hidden agenda, no hidden motives. What you saw is what they were. Now, how was the team like a nursing mother? Loving them unconditionally. A mother loves her baby because it's her baby. The baby has not proved itself to be worthy of love. Babies can cry. Babies can soil their and wet their pants and clothes. They can do a lot of things, but the mother still loves them. The mother loves unconditionally. They shared the gospel and they shared themselves. They worked and made money themselves, not to be a burden to the church. Their lives were completely godly and open in every way. They were like a nursing mother. How was the team like a father? Encouraging, coaching, discipling. And why? Encouraging them to live for God's glory and God's kingdom. Paul loved them. Timothy loved them. Silas loved them. There was no doubt. When we preach the truth, I hope our people that we minister to know that we love them. If we're just yelling at people and beating up people over the pulpit, they'll think you hate them. But we must humble ourselves. We're a family. And when one of us struggle, we all struggle. And so, brothers, when you're teaching the truth, when you're leading the church, when you're leading your families, love them in the name of Christ. Don't burden them by being legalistic and being mean or threatening. Show them the love of Christ by your actions and your words. And, you know, one of the things, it's important to live out these characteristics. It's important to live out the fruits of the Spirit, that people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, we move along and we come now to the next question. What motivated Paul? What did not motivate Paul? These are very good for us to write these down, to note them, and to reflect in our own lives and how we need to desire to live these out. Now, men, women, whoever's listening, I encourage you, I'm not going to give you the answers to what motivated Paul and what did not motivate Paul. Go back to what we just discussed, talk about them, and ask yourself the question, where do I need the Lord's help to see that maybe in areas I've not been like Paul? And encourage each other in the faith in this. Talk about it. Be open with one another. And then I want you to do this. Together, also read and discuss the importance of 2 Corinthians 1:12 for us today. That's where Paul speaks to the Corinthians and talks about he lived a godly and sincere life with a clear conscience. There was nothing that Paul had in his life that caused him guilt or shame. So read that and discuss it. Very, very important. Very important. Now we come along to verses 13 through 16. And it's Paul's affirmation of their new faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church and churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." So we have verses 13 through 16, Paul's affirmation of their new faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, they received God's word in salvation in Christ by faith. They followed, verse 14, they followed the godly examples of gospel living in love. Verses 15 through 16, Paul recognizes the unbelieving Jewish and Gentile response to the gospel. If you go back to Acts 18, verses 4 through 6, you'll see how even the Gentiles in Thessalonica were stirred up against the believers. And Paul says, that's what happened in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, when the Jewish people were getting saved, the Jewish people were rising up against their own people and were persecuting them. So what is Paul saying? Just like the Jewish unbelievers drove us out of Jerusalem and how they killed the Lord Jesus, they killed the prophets, they drove us out, the true believers, they displeased God and are hostile to them. He goes, your people, the unbelievers in Thessalonica, they did the same thing to you. Because that's what verse 14, he says, brothers and sisters, you are like us in that you suffered. Now remember, it's not about receiving glory on this side of heaven. It's about following Christ, which may involve suffering and hardship. And the Lord allows this because we're not ruling and reigning yet in the kingdom on earth. That is to come. That will become later in the history of what God is doing. Verses 17 through 20. And we come to that, and Paul remembers his separation from them and desire to see them again in verses 17 through 20. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person but not in thought or spirit, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to see you, to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So what is Paul saying in this as he closes out this chapter? He says, yes, brothers, you were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time. Paul was driven out of Thessalonica. It appears some of his workers stayed behind to encourage, but Paul was separated from them. And Paul tried to get back there, but it seems that word would come and say, Paul, the authorities are still looking for you. You can't come back yet. So what Paul had to do, because he could not come back, he's writing this letter and he's sending it back so that they would know that he still loves them, he cares for them, and their separation would not be forever. He would make his way back to Thessalonica. And then because of his great love for them, he said, what is our glory? What is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we will glory? When Jesus comes back and he rewards us, he goes, you know what our reward is? Our reward is not riches. Our reward is not power. Our reward is you. When we get to see you in the presence of Jesus for all eternity, he goes, that is our reward. Indeed, you are our glory and joy. When we go to heaven, we're going to rejoice in those people that are there because we opened our mouths for Jesus' sake. We shared with them the gospel, and we lived the gospel before them. And we will look and say, praise God that he used me to share the good news that they now are in heaven and with Jesus for all eternity. You see, value is not in gold. Value is not in silver. Value is not in money. Value is in the souls of men and women, boys and girls, who need Jesus. They need to hear that message. Now we move along to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we have Paul's, parental care and concern for his children. We see Paul the parent here. He is concerned for these people. So verses 1 through 5. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way as well, you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, that Satan, had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. Here's Paul the parent. In verses 1 through 5, because of concern, top of page 4 in your handout, because of concern, Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica to pastor the church. They had moved on to Athens. Paul was preaching in Athens. We know that's where we are in the book of Acts. But because he as a parent, he didn't have a telephone. He didn't have email. He didn't have Facebook. He was yearning and longing to know what was happening in this church that was a baby infant church. So he sends Timothy back, and notice Timothy is called a brother and a co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel. We see the equality. You know, I'll give you an example. I call Fred Mzungu. He's my son in the faith. He calls me Papa. But also the reality is he's my brother and co-worker in God's service. Just because I'm older than him and I'm a father in the faith, but yet he's my brother and he's a co-worker in God's service. I'm no higher, I'm no better than him. And we're called together to spread the gospel. And that goes with the other leaders, for Thomas and Lyra, for Julius near Karamoja, and Joseph in Tororo, and is it Mike, Pastor Mike in Sibonga? I'm sorry, I forget names at times. I'm not good at it. But I thank you, men, for your ministry that you do, that we're brothers and co-workers in God's service. And that goes for all of us. We're all equals in Christ. And he sent them to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. And he reminded them that the trials that you face, we're destined for them. That's part of our calling. In Philippians, it says, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. You see, this just goes totally against the prosperity gospel, because we're called to suffer and serve Christ, not to rule and reign for Christ in this day and age. That is the future in heaven. So he says, don't be discouraged, men, for what you're facing. I say this to my brothers and sisters in Africa. Don't be discouraged because you're going through hardship, because I know you work hard. I know food is scarce. I know, you know, Fred has shared that you go to bed hungry at times, but don't get discouraged. It's not because God doesn't love you. God loves you. And it only proves that you have been called by him and called to go through hardship. You see, in America, it's very easy to be a fake Christian. In America, it is easy to be a fake Christian. Very, very easy. In Africa, it's more difficult to be a fake Christian because of the hardship you face. But you know what? God knows you and loves you. And Paul was encouraging them because they were suffering. They were going through hardship. And he's saying, hang in there. It is our calling. And you remember that we kept telling you that it's going to happen this way. And so in verse 5, he goes, because I could stand it no longer, I wanted to find out how you're doing. I was afraid that Satan may be destroying what's happening in your life. Just like when you read about the parables of the sower and the seeds, and how the birds came along and plucked the seeds away that were planted. Paul was concerned that happened, but you know what? He's going to find out that it didn't happen. So verses 1 through 5 in your handout, just write down some of the key ideas from these verses. Now verses 6 through 10. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. There's faith and love again. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Wow, what great news. I can't imagine how excited Paul was when Timothy came back to Paul. He says, Paul, here's the news. Guess what? It's good news. They're walking in faith in Christ and they have love for each other and they have pleasant memories of us. They think of us, you know, they long to see us. They miss us. And just like we long to see them, they long to see us. Oh, man. There was some love going on here, and it encouraged Paul. Verse 7, therefore, because of this, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Oh my goodness. You know what is he saying here? Because of this, because of this testimony that Timothy has shared, that in all the struggles that we're facing right now, guess what? We are encouraged in the faith. I have been encouraged recently by news from Fred. And Fred passes on news to me from you, and it encourages me. then when I hear news that encourages me, I pass it on to friends and brothers and sisters here in America, and it encourages them. They're encouraged by it. You see, when we walk by faith, when we stand firm in the faith, it spreads like a fire. And people need to hear it and know this. And so Paul says in verse 8, we now are really living. We are really living because we heard you're standing firm in the Lord. Wow. As a father and as a mother, he said, wow, I'm encouraged by the news of my children. This makes me so excited. I want to even be stronger in the Lord. That's what happens. Our encouragement rubs off on each other. Verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? He says, man, it's so hard to even thank God because we give thanks to God because you have brought us so much joy. The news that has come back from Timothy has brought us so much joy. We don't even know how we can even thank God enough for that. And it's in God's presence. And it's because of you. There have been times I have been very discouraged. And I get on the phone and I visit with Fred, or I visit with my brother in Kenya, Peter, or I get a text from one of you in Uganda or Kenya. And I'm just encouraged, and it brings joy to my heart to hear what God is doing in your lives. May the Lord continue to strengthen us, that we would live firmly in faith, that the joy that we have, the steadfastness we have in Christ, would encourage each other until Jesus comes back. So what does Paul say in verse 10? Night and day, we pray more earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is saying, even then, because we're parents, we're mom and dads to you, we're praying night and day more earnestly now. Since we've heard what's happening, we are just earnestly praying that God again would open the door for us to come to you and help fill up what's lacking in your faith. That is why I go to Africa. And I am praying night and day more earnestly to come back there this spring of 2023 to supply what is lacking in your faith. My desire is to visit each locale where MLI is, and to visit you, to visit those in Lira, in the Karamoja area, in Tororo, in Sibonga, and visit with the pastors and encourage you and ask the question, how can I fill up? How can I fill the gaps that are missing in your faith? That's what I believe I'm called to do. So please pray with me. Pray with me in this. Thank you. Thank you for praying with me. I thank God for all of you. I can't tell you the joy that you have brought to me, and I can hardly wait to be with all of you face to face again, and I can share testimony with you how you have brought joy to me at times when I've been very discouraged here in America. You see, we in America face different struggles. I encourage you to read in Revelation about the church of Laodicea. Many of the churches in America are like the church of Laodicea. Jesus is not on the inside of the church. He is on the outside of the church knocking and asking, is there anyone who will open up his heart to me? You see, in America, the churches have fallen with the ways of the world. The prosperity gospel is a result of the love of money and greed that is everywhere in America. And so I get discouraged when I'm here, and I need to be encouraged as well. So thank you for your prayers and your testimony of encouragement to me, my brothers and sisters. I thank God for you. and you have brought joy to me many times. So in verses 6 through 10, on your handout, it says, Timothy returns with news from the church which inspires this letter. So write the key ideas down from that. Discuss them. Some great stuff here. Verses 11 through 13, we have Paul's prayerful words of encouragement as he turns to other issues. He prays here, Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love, notice your love, increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. We have Paul's prayerful words of encouragement as he turns to other issues. And he says, I'm going to pray. Now may the God and Father himself, and he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, clear the way for us to come to you. Why? Because Satan has been hindering him from going. Because Satan has raised up false, if you want to say antichrist, in Thessalonica that are hindering his coming back. So there's no doubt when Timothy comes back with news, he probably says, Paul, they're probably still out on the watch for you. You're just going to have to be patient here. Satan has still riled the Jewish people up. He's still riled up the Gentile magistrates against you. So just be patient. So Paul is praying for this opportunity. And then he says, May the Lord make your love increase. See, faith works itself out through love. Faith in Christ always, 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 always works out in love for Christ and love for one another. If you hate a brother, you better be looking back to the Lord and ask yourself the question, what has caused hate in your heart? Our love should be increasing. And not only that increasing, but overflowing, abounding for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So Paul uses himself as example, just like as a mother and father, as we love you, now you in the same way follow our example and learn to love each other more and more. Not only that, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless. Nobody can point the finger at you. And you're holy before God in the presence of God and Father. And that's when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all of his holy ones. And I believe that he's talking not about the rapture here, but I believe he's talking about at the end of his second or the second coming, when he is going to reward all of his saints, when he comes with his holy ones. Well, again, we will make some distinctions later on between the rapture, that's when Jesus catches away his bride, and Jesus' second coming. I could be wrong. Verse 13 could be referencing the rapture. It could be referencing Jesus' second coming. I'm not absolutely certain on that one. And it could be when Jesus comes to take his bride away, that's the rapture, and reward his church. I can't argue on this one. All I can say is he's calling us to blamelessness and holiness before God the Father, and that we would be found this way when he rewards his saints. Now, verses 11 through 13, I've already referenced, we have Paul's prayerful words of encouragement as he turns to other issues. Again, note the key ideas. The key ideas from verses 11 through 13. And I'm going to encourage you, brothers, if there are any of you brothers or sisters that have been struggling to love one another, go to them, seek reconciliation, seek to love one another in the name of Christ. Satan wants to cause division in the church. He wants to cause division in the home, in marriages, everywhere. He's divisive. He's sneaky. He's a divider. And so I encourage you, if any of you have been struggling to love someone else who's caused you problems, I encourage you to be open with one another and pray for one another with this. Now, lastly, we're coming to the end of chapters 2 and 3. Again, I want to thank you. Thank you for listening to me. I say this, putting up with me. I know I don't have it all together. I don't always say things the right way. But I will say this, is that I think you know this. The Word of God, I do love. And I love my Savior. I love my Father, and I want to follow them. And I want to encourage you in that same love. Now, in reflection, as you get together, in reflection, maybe do this. Now, do this alone. When you've gone through your key ideas in this chapter, alone, put into words, in your own words, a brief summary of the message of the last two chapters. And then, after you do that, share it with one another. Share it with one another. In other words, don't do this collectively as a group. Individually, put into your own words a brief summary of the message of the last two chapters, and then share it with the others in your group. Brothers, sisters, may your hearts be encouraged in every way possible in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.